Scripture reading this morning is taken from the New Testament and from the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and the 6th chapter. I want to read just 2 short portions from this chapter. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read from the verse marked 7. Verse marked 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In the same chapter, at the verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. And God will bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures to each of our hearts. Could I just thank your minister, Mr. Higginson, for his kind and warm welcome back again to the congregation here in Coleraine. It's always an honour and a joy and privilege to occupy the pulpit here, especially with him today. I think this is the first time that we have occupied the pulpit together in Coleraine. I'm here, of course, from time to time to worship. Always enjoy his ministry and fellowship with God's people here. But it's a joy to be here in the Harvest Thanksgiving services and to share with you in the meetings today. We're looking at the book of Matthew, the chapter 6, and you'll find my text this morning in the verse 11 of this chapter. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And with the Word of God open before us, let's just pause for a moment to afresh seek the Lord for His help. Our eternal God and Father, we rejoice already in a sense of Thy presence in this house, and for the worship that has already ascended to Thee in the Saviour's name. But Lord, we're very conscious now at this moment of our need of Thy grace and wisdom as we turn to the living Word of God. Help us today to handle this Word, Lord, with reverence and due care, and grant that the Spirit of God will be our teacher, opening up the book to our hearts and opening our hearts to the book. We pray that Thou wilt take, O God, of the things of God and of Christ, and by the Holy Spirit apply them effectually and powerfully to the mind and the heart and the conscience and the life. And may we profit as the result of waiting before Thee and considering and meditating upon Thy precious Word. Take up this earthen vessel. Make us a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Flow into us and flow through us. And grant that the Lord Himself will be magnified and highly spoken of, our affection for Him increased, our obedience to His Word multiplied. And may we leave this place saying, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord hath provided. More than that, that the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah, in the midst of His people. Bless us and help us now, in the Savior's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 11. There are seven great petitions in this pattern prayer or model prayer which the Lord Jesus Christ gave to His disciples, and indeed through Him, through them, to all the members of the Church of Christ in every age. Verse 9, I think, makes that abundantly clear, that this is a model prayer. He says here, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Perhaps we're not meant to just imply all the time the same exact words that the Lord employs here in this prayer. But I believe that we are rather to include within our prayers every spiritual element that the Lord underlines and underscores to us in this great Lord's Prayer. And at the center of these seven great petitions that constitute the prayer lies the desire and the petition that forms our text this morning in this Harvest Thanksgiving meeting. Give us this day our daily bread. This petition, of course, has an indissoluble connection with harvest. For the truth is, if there is no harvest, then there is no bread, no daily bread upon the table. And our Lord here is teaching us that we should pray for our daily bread and give thanks for our daily bread, and that we should also pray for the harvest on which our daily bread is so dependent. Consistent yearly harvests, of course, are certainly according to the promise of God. We often remind ourselves at the season of that great promise made to Noah just after the flood in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. God has given us a gracious promise, and He has given us that promise to use
even at the throne of grace, and to bring before the Lord in prayer. And we must make our daily bread, our daily prayer, and also our daily praise, as we meditate on His goodness in supplying these temporal needs and in providing all that is necessary for life, that we might live in this world, and more than that, as His people, live to the glory of God. And I want just for a little time to look at that little text that is found here in the verse 11. Three things, if time permits us, that we'll consider. And first of all, I want you to think about the setting of our daily bread, or the setting of this prayer for our daily bread. You'll see that in the model prayer, it occupies a particular position. Notice, first of all, we are to pray, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." These are majestic, transcendent petitions. Petitions that lift the eye of faith beyond the temporal and the material, lifts them up to heaven, lifts our eyes up to the great God who dwells in light unapproachable and full of glory. These first three petitions center on the glory of the Godhead and present His majesty. And you know, the Lord, of course, in all His teachings while He was here on earth, always sets the spiritual before the material. He gets the priorities right, and He teaches that we as His people should get our priorities right as well. We ought to be first occupied with God before we were occupied with ourselves. We ought to be occupied with the glory of the Godhead before we are concerned, or before we focus upon our own needs, even the material and the daily needs of body and of soul. And you know, that, of course, is taught right throughout the New Testament. If you turn over there to John's Gospel, chapter 4, we have a wonderful example of it in the life of the Lord Himself. John chapter 4, and we read here, of course, of the woman at the well and the Lord's converse with her. In verse 8, we read, "His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat." You see, the Lord saw the need of the material, the daily bread, and that had to be attended to. And the disciples go into the city to buy meat. And then he has his interview with the woman here at the well. And in the verse 31 we read, we take it up again, "In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, 'Master, eat.'" They had returned with the food, with the daily bread. And that's important, that's necessary. God supplies it, and we ought to be thankful for it. But He went on to say to them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, 'Hath any man brought Him aught to eat?' Jesus saith unto them, 'My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me, and to finish His work.'" And then He goes on to speak about the harvest. He links up the daily meat with the harvest. But you notice here the priority, the spiritual realities that ought to occupy the mind and the heart and even the desires of the Church of Christ and of the people of God. And we might well ask the question, which is the most important, the saving of the harvest or the saving of the soul? And every time the answer must be the soul, every time. That's not, of course, to diminish the importance of the harvest. I am a farmer's son, and I have worked in the harvest field, and I know some of the problems and difficult years to bring in the harvest, and I know the importance that is to the farmer, and indeed to the whole society in this world. For this is the means whereby God feeds the hungry and supplies the bodily needs. But you know, we ought to get our focus correct. We ought to see that the spiritual is more important. We ought to see that the earthly bread is important, but the spiritual bread, the bread from heaven, is even more important. The Lord again over in the same Gospel of John in chapter 6 and the verses 33 to 35 underlines this truth again for us. He brings the heavenly bread to view here. He says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven." He personifies the bread here. He personalizes the bread. He speaks about the bread of life. "He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus saith unto them, "I am the bread of life." Here is a very unique bread. Here is a bread that has life in it, that brings life to the dead, brings life to the dead soul, and preserves that life unto eternal glory. The Lord said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." Oh, here it is, something that satisfies, that meets the spiritual longing of every heart and of every soul. Something that satisfies the appetite of the soul. "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." Here is food that is supernatural. Here is water of life. Here is bread of life. Here is the spiritual realities that we need to keep before us. Of course, over in our chapter this morning in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord comes to that conclusion towards the end of the chapter in the verse 33, where he says, "Seek ye first," get the priority right, "seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now there is a spiritual reality, or a spiritual priority, I should say there, most certainly. But yet, I want you to notice that an important place is likewise given to the daily bread in the mind of Christ. Indeed, he sets this little text, this little petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," he sets it at the very heart of the seven petitions. There are three before it, and there are three after it. And he gives it a unique and a particular and a special place. And I think that this demonstrates to us the greatness of our Father's care, that he even takes care of our food. He takes care of our homes. He takes care of our material pleasures, if you like, and those things that are necessary in the material realm. It demonstrates the greatness of our Father's care, and it demonstrates the fullness of our Father's love. For he not only creates us, he not only brings us into this world and gives us life and bodily life, but he sustains it and he provides for it. And sometimes you and I need to be reminded of that. For the things of which we speak here, the daily bread, we often, I'm afraid, take that for granted. And we do not perhaps link it or identify it with him. The great Creator not only creates, but he sustains and provides even the most simple material things, the bread, the loaf upon the table. And I think that he elaborates on that, he extends on that. If you look on down the chapter where we read there, it says there in chapter 6 and verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment?" He points to the lower creation. Man is the crown of God's creation. He's at the apex of creation. He's made in the image of God, and certainly he provides for him, but he also provides for the lower creation. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." Or again, "Why take ye thought for raiment?" Verse 28, "Consider the lilies of the field, they grow not, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Wherefore? And he is applying his message here. He has applied it already there at the end of verse 26. Are ye not much better than they? The taking of thought here that the text speaks about does not mean that we're never to consider these things. But it refers rather to fretting and worrying and mistrusting God in regard to these simple things of life. And to worry and fret over them. And all the time God is providing even for the lower creation, for the fowls of the air and clothing the lilies in the beauty of raiment. And he applies it here again in the verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Maybe you've come in this morning to this meeting and in your heart you carry a secret burden. And you have a great need. It may be even a material need. And today your heart is bowed down with worry and care, and you're fretting over the future and what it holds for you. Oh, we need to be reminding ourselves constantly, as I do, that above all the difficulties and the problems and the burdens of this life, there is a tender, loving, heavenly Father, one who cares for his children, one who loves them with an everlasting love, one who is planning for them, even bringing us through the dark valleys of life and the difficulties of life. He is forming us, he is shaping us, he is sanctifying us in accordance with his mind and will. And he will bring us through the dark valley into the light of a better and a more glorious day. O ye of little faith, he says. The Lord was addressing the despondent and the gloomy and the unbelieving in these verses. And he's speaking about the littleness of their faith. And you know, I was thinking these words are very applicable even to the present situation that confronts us worldwide today, to these uncertain, gloomy economic days and outlook that we have all around us. Let me say I have great sympathy and care for homes today where things are hard, where men have lost their job and are in unemployment, where it's a struggle to put bread on the table and meet the mortgage. I have sympathy and care for such people. But in such a dark time when times are hard and circumstances are pressing, we as the Church of Christ need to remind ourselves that there is an anchor, there is a provider, there is a sovereign providence, there is a God in heaven who looks after the great things of life, the spiritual realities, but he's not too big to think about the small ones. About your home, about your table, about the loaf upon the table. He is a God of infinite mercy, of tender compassion, of loving kindness, whose heart is moved at the need of his people. And we can trust him. We can trust him even in the darkest hour. This is the setting of our daily bread here. Look again and you will see the source of our daily bread. That's an evident thing, I suppose, if you look at this for a moment. We're praying here, give us this day our daily bread. And the fact that the Lord teaches us to so pray to the Father for our daily bread underlines the fact that he is the one who supplies that bread. Where did the loaf on the table come from? Well, you might say, I went down to Tesco's or Asda and bought it yesterday. And of course, the supermarket, they got it from the bakery. And the bakery got the wheat and the grain from the farmer. And the farmer, where did he get it? He labored and worked in the field. And all that is true. But beyond that, ultimately, all these things come from God. Even these simple material things. The air that I breathe. The food that I eat, the raiment that I put on, the home that shelters me, all these things come ultimately from God. And we were singing that great hymn a moment or two ago, by Matthias Claudius. He puts it well. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord, for all his love. And you see, these things come from God. James, in his epistle, confirms that for us, where he says, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And there are three questions that spring to mind when I think of God's supply. And the first one is this. Do you and I deserve such bounty and deserve such blessing? Have we somehow done something that merits even our daily bread, never mind the spiritual fullness? Does God give it to us out of indebtedness because we have so served him? Or because of something in us or something that we have done? Most certainly not. Here is something that is given out of wonderful love and grace. I think that's wonderfully illustrated in the life of the patriarch Jacob over there in Genesis chapter 32 and the verse 10. If you look at that chapter, you'll find that Jacob is returning from exile. Some years before this, he had left the land of promise in disgrace and shame, fleeing from the hatred and the opposition of his brother, and he went out with nothing. Jacob went out with nothing. Just as it says here in verse 10, with my staff I passed over this Jordan. And he had nothing save the staff in his hand and the clothes in his back. He went out into exile. But God did not forget his servant. And there in that land, the Lord was pleased to grant him mercy and to greatly increase his material wealth and things. And here he is coming back. And he has now two bands. And he has camels. And he has 11 sons and two wives. One might have been enough for him, but he had two wives, it says here in verse 22. Two women servants and 11 sons and all the camels and the sheep and the cattle. He came back a rich man, greatly blessed of God. God had been good to him. Did he deserve it? Look what he says here. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And with a humble heart, we can say amen to that this morning. We're not worthy of the very least of his mercies. And yet he has abundantly blessed us. Do we deserve such bounty? No, we don't. Yet God is good. Secondly, how can man despise this bounty and bite the hand that feeds them? And the fact is that there are many who do that. The amazing fact of Scripture is this, that God feeds his enemies. Every man born into this human race, born of Adam's fallen race, is born with his back to God, a rebel and an enemy of God and his grace, and yet God feeds his enemies. He feeds his enemies. This is an amazing fact. In the common goodness of God, they share in all these material things like the food and the clothing we have mentioned. And that's very evident if you turn back just one chapter from Matthew chapter 6, back to chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 45. He's speaking about our enemies in verse 44 there, love your enemies and so forth. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Here's the reason, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Here's his example, if you like, in regard to his enemies. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You see here the common mercy of God to mankind in sending the sun upon the wicked and also upon the just, upon the unrighteous and upon the just. And he does so that both may sow their seed and reap their harvest and feed their homes and their families. And yet, my dear friend, unconverted one tonight, in a sense you're despising the very hand that fed you, the very God that gives you breath, the very hand that puts the food upon the table, that provides such wonderful material things. But you know, we can argue, of course, from the lesser to the greater. And you remember the words of the Lord over there in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 32, where he says concerning his son, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He has given us the fullness in Christ. He has given us his well-beloved as a sacrifice for sin. And if he gave such a sacrifice, if he was so gracious and tender and loving and kind in giving his beloved son, will he not also give us the lesser? And friend, today, you know, you not only despise the lesser, but there are some of you, I fear, that despise the greater. Despise the well-beloved. Despise the gift of God that spiritually brings life to the soul. You bite the very hand that feeds you, that provides, that gave his well-beloved a ransom for your soul. And let me say to you this morning, unconverted one, that's a serious matter. It's a serious thing to do. In the light even of the temporal blessings of the harvest, that's a serious thing to do. But how much more so when we view the cross, when we see the Lamb propitiating his wrath upon the cross for us, dying in the guilty room in our guilty room instead. Paul in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 underlines the awful danger of such a soul. He says there in Hebrews 11 verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. It was a sin to despise the law of Moses. But then he goes on to describe a greater sin. For the next verse he says, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trod under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. If it's a sin to despise the daily bread on the table and not acknowledge it to be from God, I want to tell you it's a greater, most heinous sin to despise the Son of God who loved the sinner and gave his life a ransom for their soul. How can we despise such bounty? How can we bite the hand that feeds us, not only materially but spiritually? And how should we devote such bounty? How should we devote such bounty? Well, we should give to God according to the great bounty God has given to us, both materially and spiritually. Materially, of course, we are to give to God as he has given to us. We're to honor the Lord, it says, with our substance. And that is brought out in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, where it says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. There is the tithe, there is the time, there is the talent that we are to afford to God in acknowledgement of his great goodness to us. We're to honor the Lord with our substance. When he prospers us, then we are to yield to him our tithes and our offerings and our time and our talents that he may employ us and use us in his service. And of course, spiritually, The same lesson applies here. For the Lord is, yes, concerned with our substance, but he is more concerned not only with our substance, but he is concerned with ourselves. And spiritually, he looks for that presentation of ourselves. The people in Corinth, he speaks about their giving in chapter 8, in the second book of Corinthians chapter 8, and he says, "But they first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God." This is the sacrifice that the Lord requires, that he looks for in each of our hearts and lives this morning, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. This harvest service of thanksgiving teaches us that we need to return to God, the offering of thanksgiving, the offering of ourselves, the giving of our lives. A little glimpse at the cross spiritually reminds us that it's not just our substance that he requires, that God looks for as an evidence of our love, but he is looking more than that. He is looking for ourselves. Are we ready this morning to make that sacrifice and yield submission to his mind and will and seek first the kingdom and the will of God in our lives? Then thirdly and finally here is the supply of our daily bread. You know, if ever there was an evidence that God truly answers prayer, this little verse is a wonderful example. It surely is here. Here is a prayer that God abundantly answers. And I was thinking he answers it in many different ways. I was thinking about that wonderful passage over in Psalm 65. I love to read this. Only the Spirit of God could speak with eloquence like this regarding God's mercy and goodness to us. It's the harvest time here in Psalm 65. And it says, "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. And then he crowns the year with his goodness, and thy paths drop fatness down. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing." The joy of harvest. And you know, every time you look in a harvest field and see the combine out there bringing in the sheaves, in the material sense, that's a present answer to this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. God is answering in giving us the harvest. But you know, bread is the staff of life. Bread is a necessity. We can live without many other things, but it would be difficult, I say, to live without bread. And we're dealing here with necessities. The Lord said in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need." It doesn't say all your greed. It says all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let me put it this way. We are to pray for bread, but not for pavlova. But you know, sometimes God gives us the pavlova as well, doesn't he? He gives far more exceeding abundantly than we could ever ask or ever think. He opens his hand, and he satisfieth the desire of every living thing. How good is the God we adore. And I'm glad we're met here in Coleraine this morning to acknowledge God's goodness, to acknowledge God's mercy, that God has kept his promise again, and that we have gathered in another harvest. In closing, let me just look for a moment at the grammar of this text here. Notice it is in plurality. It is a plural prayer here. It says, give us this day our daily bread. It's not a selfish, self-centered prayer. It's not give me, not one of these gimmies that sometimes you and I, both of us, are inclined to indulge in when we come to prayer. Sometimes I have to remind myself when I'm praying because we get self-centered, don't we? Our need, we think, is greater than anybody else's. And perhaps we're always saying, give me. But this is give us. It is a disinterested prayer in the sense that we're reaching out to others. This is not a suffer me first, Lord, prayer. It's in the plural. Now, we gather, as we have said today, to thank God for his relative bounty upon our table, and rightly so. But you know how many in various places of the world today are perhaps in famine? And we see these harrowing pictures often, don't we, in the press and so forth. And I believe that they are also included in this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And we ought to pray for such. But we ought to also ask ourselves the question, is that in itself enough? Is it just enough to pray concerning these particular things? James has something again relevant to say on this subject. It might be worthy to turn it up just together. James chapter 2 and the verses 15 and 16. And it says here, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Yes, we can talk about these things, and we can sympathize with these conditions, and yes, we do, and we ought to pray for such people. But I wonder, is that sufficient? According to James here, there needs to be more than just talking about it and looking at it. There needs to be an opening of the hand and the heart, and a giving to them as we can. I'm glad that our church and denomination has reached out to the needy, to the orphans in Romania, to those in tsunami disaster areas, to the Philippines. Even our brother Trevor is out there helping at this time. To the needy in different parts of Africa and across this world. I'm glad of that. And no doubt we could do much more. But this is, of course, Christianity in action. This is not merely Christianity in words. This is Christianity in action. This is evidencing the care and the compassion of Christ within his church and in the hearts of his people. This is indeed, in a sense, how God answers the prayer for such people. Those that today are hungry and are praying, give us this day our daily bread. We, in a sense, can be the instruments that God will use to answer that very prayer, to touch our hearts, to pray for them, and where we can, to willingly give of our substance and willingly give of ourselves in service under the blessing and benediction of heaven, to do what we can to see this great petition and this great prayer of Christ realized. On this day of harvest joy, harvest bounty, and this day of harvest thanksgiving, let us meditate on these things. And may God bless these few thoughts to each of our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.